Please turn with me again to Genesis chapter 19 as we continue to consider what the Lord reveals about himself to us in the life of Lot. Genesis chapter 19, we'll read the first 23 verses, and that will also be the text for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. And then there will be one more sermon, Lord willing, on Lot's wife, and then one on Lot's daughters. And there came two angels to Sodom at evening. And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry or stay all night, and wash your feet, and ye shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "No, but we will abide in this street," and that word means the town square or marketplace, "all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed or surrounded the house round, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, "Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them." And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." And they said, "Stand back." They said again, "This one fellow came in to sojourn or live as a temporary resident, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with him?" And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. The men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed or grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and set him without or outside the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape there, for I cannot do anything till thou become there." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar, and Zoar means little or insignificant. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. So far, the reading of God's holy word. We want to remember in our prayer the fact that Suvin Ray will have her first chemo treatment tomorrow. Corey Becker is in the hospital. She had an inflamed gallbladder, which will have to be taken out, but it's too inflamed right now to do anything, so you'll have to let it settle down for a couple of weeks first. Also, John Hirsink's father has passed away in this week. Let us pray. Gracious and holy and mighty God. God who judges the wicked. We've read in the Psalms, God is angry with the wicked every day. We read in another psalm that those who love violence, God hates. Righteous God, every sinner deserves thy hatred. And we pray that as we read about the day of grace ending for a wicked city, what a blessing that the day of grace has not yet ended for us. We've given thee reasons to end the day of grace, but it has pleased thee to extend the day of grace so that we could even sing with each other, in the fullness of thy grace, to thy house I will repair. And help us, Lord, to worship in the fear of thy name this morning, to tremble at thy word, and yet to be amazed at amazing mercy and grace, which is enough, more than enough, which can rescue the worst lingerer and break the hardest heart. Lord, there are still hard hearts here that need to be broken and changed. There are dead hearts that are still full of sin and, like Lot's sons-in-law, mock at and think the judgment of God is a joke. Lord, for the glory of thy name, fill those hearts with the fear of thy name this morning, not just with a passing impression, but with a vividness, by giving a holy power and authority and urgency, compromise out of us. Reach thy mighty hand to us and take us out of Sodom, to whatever degree we are in Sodom. We pray to confess our sins. We have sung about thy righteous laws. And every time we have kept thy laws, we can say with the psalmist, I have tried them, I have tested them, and have found them true and tried, and faithful and pure and good. Human laws sometimes make us sigh. They're so incomplete and so unjustly administered. Thy law is perfect. And yet, Lord, that means that our sins are inexcusable. We have not sinned against bad law, but against good law and a good lawgiver. We felt the evidence of thy goodness on our bodies again in the last few days with the sunshine showered upon the earth that brings forth the crops springing up in the furrows. We thank thee for thy goodness, and yet we confess, Lord, that we have sinned against goodness and against mercy. We have trampled the blood of the Lord Jesus underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant with which we were made holy and set apart an unclean thing, and have resisted and grieved thy Holy Spirit. Done those things that are despicable in thy sight, in our thoughts, our words, and our actions. O God, according to thy grace, be merciful to us. Make us pure, wash us whiter than the snow, and scrub our hearts not just from the guilt of sin, but from the pollution and the love of sin and the power of sin and the practice of sin. We come with our requests. Pray for Susan Ray. She has her first chemo treatment. And Lord, we don't know how her body will react to it, but we pray thee, Lord, to comfort and encourage and strengthen her. And whenever she is cast down, help her to hope in God and yet praise him for the help of his countenance, who is her God. Strengthen the family too. And we pray for thy blessing on Corey Becker in the hospital, for relief from the pain, that the swelling would go down so the surgery can happen. We pray that she'd be able to get the rest that she needs. We pray for John Hirsink as he grieves the death of his father, and yet can grieve as one who has hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, comfort him and encourage him. Also, as the funeral plans are made, pray that thy blessing may rest on the whole family circle, and that the only comfort that endures in life and in death may be a rich blessing to this family. And use it for spiritual profit for the whole family as well. We pray also, raise up others to take Mr. Hirsink's place in service to thy church, as he loved to do all his life long. We pray for thy kingdom to come to the ends of the earth. There are so many people now who live in Sodom. Lord, open their eyes, who have never heard of the one name or who ignore it and mock at it. Oh Lord, do not take these mockers' mockery for their last word. Change their hearts. Melt our hearts. Give us a sense of urgency and a sense of compassion and a sense of bold truthfulness, that the gospel and truth of Jesus Christ may be heard, may be believed, may change lives. We pray, O King of Kings, for those in leadership who are under thy authority, make them aware of thy authority and claim on their life, that they may seek to govern in a way that pleases thee. Remember our province. Lord, put to shame those who would seek to get branded as hate criminals, who would brand us as hate criminals for continuing to insist that sodomy is sin. Put to shame their forces of wickedness. Also, for the sake not just of our young people, but the young people in this nation who become so confused and entrapped and ensnared by the radical agenda of the sodomites in our culture. Help thy church to be bold and uncompromising. We come to thank thee for thy gifts, for health and strength for so many of us, for blessings, for peace, in the middle of the wars and disasters and tumults of our times, for the beautiful spring we are having with just the right mixture of sunshine and rain, for thy gifts in the home. We thank thee for our mothers, for the blessing that they have been in our life, for through them the shadow, the honor of God falls across our life. We thank thee for everything thou hast given us through them, whether it be nurture, especially discipline, spiritual instruction, prayers, an example, but also the countless hours that they spend driving and cleaning and washing and providing and shopping and anticipating and correcting. We thank thee for them, Lord. We desire to honor them, not just today, but every day. Help us to do so. We pray for them, Lord, as they are often overwhelmed with the responsibilities that are theirs, especially with toddlers in the home, but also with older ones and the challenges and the questions that that brings. Lord, give them wisdom and strength and grace and courage, that like Hannah, they may bring their children to thee as women of prayer and may see to their joy that their children walk in the ways of the Lord. Maybe for some of us it's a difficult day, either because our mother has recently passed away and we feel the empty place, or lives far away. Perhaps because some of us had a difficult relationship with our mothers. Comfort and encourage and strengthen such today too. Also those mothers who feel the distance of their children on a day like this. We pray, receive our thanks. Glorify thy name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God, we will sing Psalter 140. Beloved congregation of the Lord, one of the tourist attractions of Ontario is the Niagara Waterfall. And there's an IMAX and a museum right next to the waterfall where you can see a video about the history of the falls. One section of that film is about a father and two children fishing in a boat in the river above the falls. The motor conked out and the father could not get it started. The boat drifted towards the falls and tourists on the edge captured the whole thing on video. It's always a gripping moment in that IMAX film as you watch and the father working the engine and trying to get it started. And the urgent question everyone always has in a story like this is, was anyone rescued? And if so, how? And the boat in that film was swept over the edge. The little girl managed to grab a rope that was thrown from the shore at the last minute. The little boy was rescued alive by the tourist boat down below when his life jacket popped him to the surface. The father didn't make it. The story is both gripping and amazing and gut-wrenching. And another moment in that film that stands out is that there are some people who actually decide to try to build a padded barrel or some kind of other contraption or boat with which to deliberately go over the falls to see if they can survive. Some of them made it and some of them didn't. And you can see those items in the museum as well. And the part of Lot's story that captures our attention today has these two elements. On the one hand, stunning danger and stunning rescue. And on the other hand, the foolhardiness of throwing yourself over the edge in a padded barrel, so to speak, which you taste in the choice of Lot. And in Lot's returning to Sodom after he was warned. And in Lot's wavering reluctance to be rescued from Sodom in our text today. But what sparkles most of all in this story is the amazing mercy of the Lord who saves Lot in spite of himself, who magnifies his own grace and mercy for such a man. And that's why the theme of this sermon must focus not on Lot, but the God of Lot. Our theme is this: the Lord delivers Lot with amazing mercy. We see timely mercy for a blunderer, hastening mercy for a lingerer, magnified mercy for a waverer. Now, in the chapters leading up to Genesis 19, the Lord has hinted at the destruction that will swallow the city of Sodom because of its extraordinary wickedness. The end of Sodom is near. And if you read the second half of Genesis 18, Abraham is interceding. He's pleading for Sodom and saying, "Lord, if there's just 10 righteous people, save the city." And God says, "If there are 10 righteous, I will save it." That begs the breathtaking question: are there even 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom? Surely Lot and his family and his servants could add up to the number 10. Two angels are sent to investigate. They walk into Sodom as the sun is setting. They look like two ordinary travelers. Now, to understand what happens next, you need to appreciate the place that a gate had in an ancient city. It was the most important part of town life because the town market or square was usually right by one of the main gates. Business deals that were haggled in the market were finalized in the gate. The town elders sat there and they were a combination of what we today would call councilmen and judges and police. And the gate was big in some cases, as big as the foyer outside our sanctuary here. And there would be benches all around the edge, and the elders would sit there at sunrise and at sunset. And if you wanted to finalize a business deal, if you wanted to have your receipt notarized, if you wanted to have a dispute mediated or a crime charged or tried, you would grab some of those elders as they sat in the gate and you would ask them to settle the matter for you. And when we read that Lot is sitting in the gate of Sodom, we see him in a position of authority and respect in Sodom. To quote Calvin again, Lot thought he had moved to the gates of paradise, and the rich man with a townhouse is a town councilor. It seems like his compromising worldly spirit has been blessed after all. It seems like he really is influencing the world for good. We have a righteous judge in corrupt Sodom. Isn't that the excuse the compromising Christian always grabs for? You have to be like the world to influence the world. You have to be one of them. They have to feel that you fit in. They have to like you. Only then can you be a witness. Was Lot really a witness to them? Did his witness change them, or did their influence change him? Well, let's look and see. Two angels, they enter in by the city gates. Lot sees them and he is as righteous in his behavior as Abraham was in Genesis 18. Remember, Abraham saw what looked like travelers in the heat of the day. He runs to meet them. He says, "Sit in the shade, let me feed you." And in Genesis 19, Lot does the same. It's proof again that he was a righteous man. He bows with his face to the ground. That's how you said, "Sir," to a stranger in those days. And he urges them in verse 2, "Come and stay at my house and then get up early and continue your journey." Lot did say and do righteous things. Maybe he can be a witness and influence for good. Why is Lot so eager to have these strangers? Well, these strangers say they want to spend the night on the streets or in the town square. And Lot by now knows Sodom well enough to know that this is the last place that strangers ought to be. And so when Lot, in verse 3, presses upon them greatly, the word should be translated, he forces them. He refuses to take no for an answer. In fact, In some places, it's even translated as physically moving someone where you want them to be. Lot wants them off the streets immediately, and he wants them to get up at sunrise and to be gone. And what happens after supper tells us why, and it tells us what Sodom was like. All the men of the city, young and old, from every street, wealthy and poor, surround the house, and they shout out to Lot, "Bring out those men who are staying in your house so that we can know them." And they're not trying to be friendly to strangers. They use the same word in the Hebrew that is used to describe the loving physical relationship between a husband and a wife. But this use of the word "no" is anything but loving. These men want to engage in homosexual rape of these strangers. And that doesn't mean they were all per se homosexuals, that is, attracted only to men. They were probably, like a growing number of people in North America, willing to seek physical pleasure in whatever form they could get it, homosexual or heterosexual. And their only standard was, if it gives me pleasure, I will do it. And in a healthy culture, homosexual behavior happens in secret and is seen as a shameful thing. But in Sodom, it is trumpeted in the streets shamelessly. And our culture, congregation, is heading this way step by step, isn't it? It began with people thinking, there is no right or wrong. It's my body, I'll do with it what I want. And then they openly live together without being married. And then they commit adultery, and you can find websites, how to have an affair. Life is short, have an affair. And then homosexuality comes out of the closet. Not to seek help, which is a good thing, but to glory in perversity. And then the gay pride parades, with men sitting on floats, actually openly engaging in sodomite behavior in public, which the media, by the way, never tells you. And the next step is openly allowed rape, homosexual or heterosexual. There are places in Canada where that, in some of our inner cities, where that danger is real. We're not there yet in most of Canada, but we're drifting. But we're not going to focus on homosexuality this morning, or on the saving hope of the gospel for those who are guilty of and in bondage to homosexuality. That's important. That'll have to come. The church must, on the one hand, insist firmly that all homosexual behavior is sin, and on the other hand, create an atmosphere where those of its people who are struggling with this sin can come forward for confidential help. But we'll have to leave that for another time. We need to focus this morning on the mercy of God to Lot. Lot hears the shouting, ugly crowd. He knows they do these things to strangers, but apparently they have never come knocking on his door like this before. And so he bravely tries to go out and reason with them. He tries to approach them as one of them and reminds them that he too is a member of the city. He calls them brothers. And he says to them, don't be so wicked. Brave, righteous Lot doing the best that he can. But what happens next makes it clear that Sodom has influenced Lot more than Lot has influenced Sodom. Because Lot then goes on to make one of the most shameful and disgusting offers in all of Scripture, to give his two daughters to the lustful mob instead of the strangers. Calvin represents our modern and yet biblical evaluation by saying, as a father, quote, he would rather die 1,000 deaths than do something like this, end quote. Why did Lot do that? You need to realize how highly hospitality was valued in that culture, as it is in many parts of the world. You become responsible for the health, food, shelter, and protection of your guests. I remember once reading in a magazine about why it was so hard to catch Osama bin Laden for a long time. He was hiding among fanatical tribes in Pakistan. And one man said this about their view of hospitality. If your worst enemy knocks on your door and demands shelter and food, you must give it to him. You must feed him and protect him. If someone comes to your door to capture or harm him while he's under your roof, you must defend him at all costs, even if you have to shoot your own brother to defend your enemy who's under your roof. That twisted and warped view of hospitality. Hospitality is important. It's evidence of righteousness. It's commanded by God, but not in this wicked way. Calvin is right again when he says Lot, in his desperation, grabs at just about anything, the first thing that comes to mind. But it's an evil as great as the one he tries to prevent, perhaps even greater, because it violates the very love and protection that a father should give to his daughters. Sodom is influencing Lot Lot has not influenced Sodom. And Lot is in this desperate position because of his compromising spirit in the first place. The man who compromised with the world in seemingly small things begins to compromise in bigger and bigger things. You see, sin has a way of putting you between a rock and a hard place in an impossible dilemma. And too late you say to yourself, how did I ever get myself into this mess and how am I ever going to get out? Blundering Lot has gotten himself into deadly danger. You can get this way in so many ways. You start to cheat on your taxes because everyone else is doing it, and it's the only way to get ahead, and suddenly it catches up to you. You cut the corners on truth and right to make a profit, and you start to make a bad name for yourself instead. You get drunk once too often and find yourself saying and doing things that you never would have thought you'd say and do 10 years ago. You can listen to music where the lyrics are about lust and violence and think you're just doing it for the tunes that put a bounce in your step, but the words stick in your head and start to water down your convictions. Sinful compromise is a slippery slope that always leads you lower than you think when you take the first step. And then we hear Lot offer his daughters to this mob and we shudder and we say, I cannot imagine thinking this, let alone even doing it. But let's not pluck our tongues at Lot so loudly. There are ways in which you and I can start to take steps in this direction, even if we never take as many steps as Lot did. For example, and this is sickeningly, this is a true story. There are mothers in conservative Reformed churches who put their daughters, their 15-year-old daughters, on the pill, birth control, wanting to avoid an unplanned pregnancy or embarrassing announcement. You're not offering your daughter up to the mob. But you are saying to them, you're offering them up to individuals, and you're basically saying to them, it's okay to be sexually active before you're married. Never mind the lasting damage it does to them physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Those are steps in the same direction that Lot took a few more steps on. Well, you can allow your teenage daughters to dress in a provocative and sensual way with low-cut blouses and tight clothes and short skirts, ignoring the fact that men react to sight just as women react to touch. And the world tells us they design clothing to do this, to stir up lust, and you're basically offering up your girls to the mob to be lusted over. And it's double sin. Sin of the men to lust, and sinful of the people who offer themselves and their children up to be lusted over. It's taking a few steps in the same direction Lot did, though you may not take as many as Lot did. You're shocked at Lot. Maybe you and I sometimes need to be shocked at ourselves. The men of Sodom respond in a way that makes it clear they can't stand Lot. They say, this fellow, and you hear better translated, this thing came in to stay for a while. He's a temporary resident, and now he thinks he can act like a judge. Call sin in any form what it is, and then you're told by the world, don't judge. And the world hates the compromiser. Oh, they pretend to accept you more than the consistently holy Christian who irritates them. But in the end, they don't tolerate or accept anyone who's not willing to compromise with them 100%. And so they threaten to rape Lot instead and to do even worse, presumably to kill him. And there are people in this province who would drag me before a human rights tribunal to be condemned as a hate criminal for preaching this sermon if they could. But the only hate it reveals is their hatred for God and His truth and their rage against anyone who reminds them of the God who judges sin. And that's how it goes with a compromising spirit of worldliness, congregation. The deadly danger is far too often not taken to heart till it's too late. And Lot seems to be blessed with greater riches. He has a family. He has a nice home instead of a tent. He sits in the city gate. He has influence and seeming prestige. But his compromising spirit has sown the seeds of destruction in his life. And now it all comes collapsing down on his head. Blundering Lot has made his worst blunder to date and is in danger of losing his life and his daughters on the streets of Sodom. And then God steps in to deliver this blunderer with timely mercy. The ugly crowd closes in. The hands are reaching for Lot. His heart is pounding and he's backing against the door. But the angels grab him at the last moment and pull him inside and shut the door and strike the crowd with blindness. And instead of being warned by their blindness about their wickedness, instead they wear themselves out feeling along the wall and trying to find the door anyway. And finally, they give up in disgust and go home. And as we hear Lot offering his daughters to that mob, we don't think he deserves a whole lot, do we? But God delivers him in mercy. How great the mercy of God is. Doesn't every compromising Lot have to say the same thing? Your sin and your compromise and inconsistency get you into trouble. Trouble you deserve to be in. And yet the Lord has mercy on you and He rescues you. And He gives you resources of His truth and grace. And He exercises His power for you. What great mercy. And the mercy continues to pile up in this chapter, as we see in our second point. Hastening mercy for a lingerer. Now it's crystal clear that Sodom is so wicked it can no longer remain on the earth. God will summon these perverts to His judgment seat immediately. The day of grace for Sodom is over. And so the two angels turn in verse 12 and say to Lot, "Do you have any family members here or sons-in-law? All your children, bring them out. We are going to destroy this place in the name of the Lord." What a mercy. Lot is the only righteous person in the entire city. His family, his daughters, his wife, his sons-in-law are all Sodomite in their lifestyles. And yet God does not sweep them away with the rest of the city. At least not right away. They are given special gospel warnings. They are given special gospel promises. They have a chance to flee from the wrath to come that the rest of the city never got. And here we see the covenantal mercy of God. Yes, Abraham is the one with whom God made the covenant of grace. And yet, everyone who believes in God, Old or New Testament, has special privileges and opportunities for the entire family. 1 Corinthians 7, the Lord would say, "The unbelieving wife is sanctified or set apart by the believing husband, and so are the children." We'll come back to this later when we consider Lot's family. But just stop and think. Do you realize how great the mercy of God was? Not just to Lot, but to his whole family. Maybe you are hard-hearted. Maybe you are more like Mrs. Lot and the daughters of Lot than like Lot. And yet God has also given you, in His covenant of grace, special warnings, clearer signs of His judgment than Sodom ever gets. He gives you special promises that others never receive in this world. You know that the Lord will destroy this world because of its sin. Sodom is simply meant to be an example, a warning beacon throughout history of the great danger that all unbelieving and unrepentant sinners face. Maybe you're a compromiser, a believing child of God, and yet a compromiser like Lot. Do you realize just how overwhelming the mercy of God to you is? That He includes your family in it, in His covenant, because of His concern and mercy to you. Lot hurries through the city streets to tell the boys, maybe nervous that some of the men who tried to beat down his door will see him in the street, but he goes anyway. And he knocks on the door of the two young men engaged to marry his daughters, and he tells them, "We have to leave Sodom now. The Lord is going to destroy this city." But the two boys just laugh at Lot. They think he's mocking, verse 14. They don't take him seriously. Now, on the one hand, that's what every unconverted sinner does. If you're unconverted, you don't take God's judgment seriously. You pretend it's a long ways away, that there's no real danger to you today. Otherwise, you couldn't sin comfortably, could you? But on the other hand, it highlights for us what a poor witness the compromising Christian is. Lot apparently had never spoken seriously with his sons-in-law about the wrath of God against sin. And now, when he finally does, they think Lot's just playing a crazy practical joke. Lot had, of course, sometimes told people they were wicked, as he did in our text too, when they came to rape his guests. But he's more concerned to be positive and nice and likable. The people like Lot who compromise have a warped view of love. If they're so afraid of being thought critical or narrow-minded that they run to the opposite extreme and try to make people like them instead of trying to say what God approves. And compromisers like Lot shrink back from self-denial and sacrifice for the sake of the gospel, and they're uncomfortable with God's call to deny yourself and take up your cross, and they spend their lives trying to make the narrow gate just a little less narrow, and the narrow way just a little broader, and the cross just a little lighter. And Lot's lifestyle is against him, isn't it? The people at home know you better than anywhere else. These two boys have seen Lot's obsession with getting richer. They've seen Lot idolize his wealth. And now when Lot comes to warn them about judgment and danger, they don't believe him because his testimony is inconsistent. And he chose to live in Sodom after all. He lives for the riches of Sodom, even though he doesn't approve of the manners of Sodom. And so he warns them, and the boys just laugh at him and they say, go away, go to sleep. Lot has to slouch through the streets home again, alone. His compromises cost him dearly. No one will listen to him, and he almost seems infected by the skepticism of his sons-in-law, and he sits still instead of running. The morning begins to dawn, verse 15. The angels have to hasten him, we read in verse 15. They say, hurry! You're in danger! Don't sit here! Grab your family! Get out of here! Otherwise you will get consumed in the iniquity of this city. Run! But Lot lingers. Children, you sometimes linger. Let's say you're playing happily with your toys in your room and your mom wants to go grocery shopping and you don't want to go to the grocery store. You'd much rather play. Your heart is set on that rather than sitting buckled up in the car. And so you linger. You keep on playing. Lot's heart is in Sodom. Yes, that is how far even a righteous child of God can sink when giving into a compromising lifestyle. The more you feed the beast of worldliness in your heart, the more you become like the moth that flutters closer and closer and closer to the open flame of the candle. J.C. Ryle in his book Holiness has a powerful sermon on Lot. If you have it, I recommend it to you. If you don't have it, you can find it on the internet. Ryle says Lot's whole life is summarized with these words. He lingers. Let me paraphrase some of Ryle's applications. There are many real children of God who appear to know far more than they live up to. They admit Christ as Lord. They love the truth. They like sound preaching, but something's missing. They're constantly disappointing the hopes of their more godly friends or of their pastors and their elders. It's amazing, knowing what they do, that they stand still. They believe in heaven and long for it faintly. They hate the devil and his work, and yet in their choices, they constantly tempt the devil to tempt them. They know the time is short, but they live as if it's long. They know they have a spiritual battle to fight, but looking at them, it's hard to see that they're fighting it. They know the judge is at the door. There is wrath coming for this world, but they're half asleep. They admit holiness is important and beautiful. They like to read about it in books, and they admire it when they see it in other people, but they just don't think they need to aim so high. They say, yeah, well, my father or my grandmother was like that too, and I don't think I can change. And if you're a lingerer, you know you're not happy. It would be strange if you were. Lingering eclipses the enjoyment of peace with God and sours the joy of the Lord. So far, Ryle's applications. What mercy God shows to this lingerer. The angels in verse 16 literally grab him by the hands, and they grab his wife and they grab his two daughters and they drag them out of the house and out of the city gate. Escape for your life. Run. And we're told God's motive in these beautiful words, the Lord being merciful unto him. And this word here is not the ordinary Hebrew word for mercy. It is a stronger word that is very difficult to translate. A good translation would be compassion, a heart that is overwhelmed with tender concern and pity. And it's a word that's often paired with the word love in Hebrew poetry, which means they're very close in their meaning. So it's a compassionate, tender, overwhelmed love. God feels for Lot. The Lord's whole heart is stirred with compassion to help this compromising, backsliding, inconsistent man. To rescue him, because God has set his love on this man. We see a lot of disturbing picture of our own hearts sometimes, don't we? But what compassionate love and mercy we see overflowing from the heart of God for Lot. The Lord has to get rough in His mercy with a holy, beautiful roughness. Lot is just about dragged out of the city. Oh, lingerer, young or old, God grant that I may perform for you the same service shown to Lot by these angels. Oh, through the preaching of this word, I long to grab you by the hand and pull you away from Sodom and from your fatal attraction to this world and its sin. The urgency of judgment compels me. The compassionate mercy of God moves me. Escape! Escape! For your life's sake, lest you be caught up in the ruin of our culture. Our culture has been given over, abandoned, Romans 1, to promiscuity and then idolatry and homosexuality and evil lusts of every kind. The outcry of our wickedness is reaching heaven. Such a culture and world cannot long remain unpunished. Escape for your life, lest you be caught up in the iniquity and the destruction of Sodom. Why do you flutter around? Why do you act as if there's something in Sodom worth lingering for? See the amazing, hastening mercy and love and compassion of God sparkle in these pages. Let that mercy melt your heart and open your eyes. This is the God whom you grieve and resist with your lingering. The sin that is in even in you, child of God, will betray you if you linger around it. It will self-destruct your life if you are left to yourself. Some of you, children of God, are lingering. Do you see why there are still blessings in your life? Because God has had merciful compassion on you. And He's pulled you away. He may let you sink far and compromise. You're not a robot. You're a person whose will has been made alive by the grace and Spirit of God. You do make choices, and God lets us sometimes make some of the wrong choices. But He will not let you destroy yourself completely. In merciful compassion, He has stepped in time and time with His hands to pull you away. That's why, in spite of your lingering, you are not utterly ruined. See the glory of your salvation, which is this. Salvation is of the Lord 100%. He seeks and saves the lost. He hastens the lingerer. Good thing. Because if it depended on our seeking, every Lot would die in Sodom. This is the hope of our times. That God is great in mercy, hastening mercy. Do you remember the words from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where we learned that Lot was a righteous man? Well, the application Peter makes there is this: the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. The Lord is skilled at saving people from the middle of Sodom. What a God and what salvation! Do you fear the times in which you live? Do you fear the lingering that seeps out of your own heart? Look up and behold your God. He is merciful, meaning willing. He knows how to deliver, meaning able. You need no more than Him. In His hands you are totally safe. So serve Him, not by lingering, but by His grace and Spirit in holiness. Take reason from your God to be an Abraham rather than a Lot. And someone may want to say, yeah, but that sounds so beautiful. But what if it's not for me? What if I'm not one of God's people? Don't you see the free offer of the gospel in this passage? Lot is sent even to his Sodomite sons-in-law. And Lot gets to take his family with him. Every one of them are Sodomites. And yet God shows them the way of escape. Calvin puts it like this, and I quote, "God is not ignorant that only comparatively few of all those who hear about salvation will be saved. Yet He commands it to be offered indiscriminately to all." That's biblical Calvinism. That's biblical sovereign grace. It's not Arminian. This is the Word of God. Calvin put it this way: God commands it to be offered indiscriminately to all. There is a hand of mercy reaching for you during this service. So much so that we see God's mercy not just as timely mercy and not just as hastening mercy, but lastly, magnified mercy for a waverer. Lot is standing outside the gate. He's told, escape. Don't look back. Don't stay in the plain or valley. Go to the mountain. But Lot just stands there. And he argues with the messengers of God in verse 19. Oh, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant has found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast shown unto me in saving my life. I can't escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me there and die. Behold, now this city is near. Let me flee to it. It's just a little one. Isn't it a little one? Oh, Lot, will you never learn? Don't argue. Listen. Don't just stand there. Run. Don't try to stay as close to the flames as possible without getting burned. Run! You see the self-centeredness drip from Lot's prayers. The more you compromise, the more you feed the beast of selfishness, and it grows bigger and bigger, and the new man created by God's grace can become weak and whispering in the lingerer. And when Abraham prays, you can read it later, chapter 18, when Abraham prays, he speaks of himself as dust and ashes. And very humbly approaches God. And yet he chooses his words carefully and he boldly pleads the glory of God. And when Lot prays, you don't read about dust and ashes. You just read about poor me. Not thy will, my will be done. And he mutters about thanksgiving to God and he for saving his life. And he says he's God's servant. But then he goes on to say, I want to be saved my way and not thine. I still want the cities of the plain. And the irrigated land. Are there not more prayers like Lot's than Abraham's? And now we can shake our head at Lot. But look in the mirror once. Don't you and I often act the same way? We say, but surely I can compromise with sin a little. This one's not so bad. It's just a little one. But it's part of the cities of the plain that God will destroy. No compromise, because the little ones are on top of a slippery slope that slides down into the big ones. Lot makes up imaginary dangers as if it's somehow more dangerous to live where Abraham lives in the hills, blessed by God, than in the valley, cursed by God and about to be destroyed by God. And yet what beautiful things are revealed about God here. Did Lot even stop to think about what he said? He says, behold, thy servant has found grace in thy sight. And the word grace means giving hell-deserving sinners what they don't deserve. Yes, forgiveness. The inexcusable and unacceptable can be forgiven. God saves sinners. Grace means much more than forgiveness. It means being saved from yourself in spite of yourself. And the other beautiful word used in verse 19 is this. Thou hast magnified, enlarged, made great thy mercy. And the word mercy, again, is not the normal Hebrew word for mercy. This is the one Hebrew word that everyone has to know. And it's the word chesed. A rich word so often translated in English as loving kindness or covenant love or faithful, loyal love. That's what motivates God. To save as he does even and also all his lots. Why? Because that's who God is. And seeing God as he is the cure for lingering. We see mercy magnified the most in Jesus Christ. Lot wanted a city of refuge, so to speak, but it was a fleshly city that did him no good. God has provided a city of refuge for poor sinners that does a sinner all good. Jesus Christ. Lot was told to go to the mountains, and one of those very mountains is now known to us as Mount Calvary, where the Prince of Glory died, where he came down for sinners, even for lingerers, where the wrath of God that sodomites and lingerers deserve was poured out on him, where he paid the price, where he earned and deserved the grace that he now shows in God's name to lingerers. He is the one sent by God to seek and save the lost. It is his hand that reaches out, also in the preaching of the gospel. He is God's mercy magnified, made great. How great is God's compassionate mercy? How great is His grace? How much can His loving kindness be magnified? The answer is and always will be Jesus Christ crucified. Run into this city of refuge. Climb up to this mountain. Lot's whiny, argumentative question was obnoxious, but it highlights the grace of God in Jesus Christ. God says to him in verse 21, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this also for Lot." He's probably going through what we call today post-traumatic stress disorder. He was almost raped. He was just about murdered. He's going to lose his home and everything he owns. He's going to be a homeless refugee. God has compassion on him, even though he's in a mess of his own making. Why? We'll sing it in a moment. Good is the Lord, and full of kind compassion, most slow to anger, plenteous in love, rich is his grace to all that seek him, boundless and endless as the heavens above. O people of God, especially you lingerers, I'm not going to urge you or rebuke you anymore today. I'm simply going to say to you, behold your God. Magnify His mercy. Young people, what happens when you use a magnifying glass or microscope? Well, what seems small and unnoticed becomes big and detailed. Magnify God's mercy. Take a close look. See it, how detailed, see how overwhelming it is. Timely mercy, hastening mercy, magnified mercy. What a God and Savior. And Lot? Lot is now saved to sin no more. The whiny, self-centered, compromising spirit that far too often infected this righteous man is forever gone. He stands now with a crowd around the throne of Jesus Christ continually. And listen to what he sings there with the multitude. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us to God by His blood, to receive honor and glory forever. Amen. Thank you.
Let us pray. We thank Thee, Lord, for the painful mercy of Thy Word. How Thy mercy is magnified in this chapter. What stunning, faithful, loyal love, compassion, grace flows from Thy heart. And, O God, we pray that seeing Thy heart and Thy power and Thy glory in this chapter may melt our hearts, especially our curing us of our lingering and making us diligent and faithful and consistent. How we need daily doses of Thy mercy, Thy timely mercy, Thy hastening mercy, Thy magnified mercy. How we praise Thee for Jesus Christ, for we need Him. Lord, may Thy mighty hand grab each one of us and pull us away from the fatal attraction with and flirting with sin, that we may be steadfast. We pray for each one of us, not just our young people, but for all of us living in the times that we do and in the culture that we do. We need such a God and such a Savior who is skilled, who knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Deliver us, Lord, continually. We realize those of us who know Thy grace, it's not because of our seeking or consistency. It is because of a God who never forsakes the works of His own hands and who has mercy magnified and multiplied grace upon grace. Grace that is greater than our sin. Grace that is enough. Some of us have family members who, by their lifestyle, are making themselves ripe for the judgment of Sodom. In whatever form that compromise in their life takes, oh God, rescue them. Use us to rescue them, to be the hand that stretches out to them and says, flee for your life's sake, and purify our lives of that compromise and inconsistency that makes our words of warning seem like a joke. Help us to take those words seriously ourselves. Cleanse us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.